open our Bibles to Psalms 118. Psalms 118. I thought we would go one way tonight, but suddenly it just became very, very clear what God wanted to do and say, and I'm going to go the way He wants to go. Amen? All right. Let's look at this in Psalms 118. It says this in the 8th verse. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better, verse 9, to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Now, I want you to notice this very closely. He says to trust in the Lord is better than to put confidence in man. Each one of those, if you'll notice how it's worded, is our choice. I like Psalms chapter 40 and how it's worded. This is one of the first things that God ever used to teach me way many years ago. I want to say about 2005, maybe. It says, blessed is the man, this is Psalms 40, you can just write it down, verse 4, that maketh the Lord his trust. That really began to open my eyes. Now, it was many years, but it was at least 7 or 8 more years before I began to really catch on to living by faith and what that really meant, and how, not just what it meant, but how to do it. But it began to show me that, wait a minute, I decide to trust in the Lord? I thought I had to, you know, do all sorts of scriptural exercise and something, you know, nirvana-like, you know, needed to happen, some kind of achievement needed to occur, magic moment. No, it's my choice. God says things that puts confidence in us, and then we decide what to do with that confidence. It's our choice. The book of Genesis in chapter 15, verse 6 settles it. Abraham, our patriarch, the father of our faith, believed God. It was his choice. He made a commitment. He decided to commit to God on the basis of what God gave him confidence over. Now, notice this. To trust in the Lord is used in the same exact equality as the statement, put confidence in. Put confidence in. So you're not taking anything away from the Holy Scriptures and from the word trust or the phrase trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. So it's a decision that you make with all your heart. You don't keep anything held back. Oh, I'm going to keep this to protect myself. No, when you trust in God, you go whole hog. You go all in all the time. Well, notice what he says that kind of give us a Bible definition of the word trust in God, or just the word trust. It says to put confidence in. We decide to do something with the confidence in our heart and place it in someone. No one can make you do that. No one can force you to do that. Now, the devil can try. Darkness and fear are weapons of manipulation used to try to get us to put our trust in things that aren't true in order to destroy us. But God says things to us to buoy us up, to give us confidence. Let us know how things are going to turn out on the basis of what he said. But then we've got a crucial decision to make. Sir, I trust you. Or, sir, I take this confidence that you've built up in my heart by what you've said, by what you've shown me, by what you've said will happen, and I put it in you. I like the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 3. It says this, we that have believed, we that have trusted by decision, made a commitment, or we that have put confidence in God by a decision, enter into rest. There is a inner, vital, wonderful rest from all struggle and strain when you decide you believe what God says in his covenant. Amen. So, let's look at this word here. It is better to trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Ooh, I'm so excited about that. Because listen here. If I get to laughing, there's nothing wrong with me. Everything's right. Oh, thank you, Lord. So, the word better here is the same Hebrew word in Psalms 23, verse 6, where it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The same word goodness in Psalms 23, 6 is the same word better here in Psalms 118. It is the Hebrew word tov, tova. What is he saying? It is prosperity and success. And don't get weird about prosperity. I know it's been misrepresented, misused, and mistaken, and misunderstood by many. But it's God's idea, not man. He said, I have plans to prosper you and not harm you. He told Joshua before going into the promised land, if you'll do these things, you will prosper whithersoever you go. Ooh, God wants us to prosper. Amen. And he says it is prosperity and success to put confidence in God and not in man. And don't think gender when I say man. Think human, mortals. Humans are limited. God isn't. I almost said God ain't. So I'll just say that. God ain't limited. Ooh. But it's also this word. It is goodness. It is beneficial. It is the goodness of God. This is the direct pipeline for God's goodness to come into your life, is to put confidence in him. Now, hear ye, class. How do we get confidence from God? By hearing what he says. And where do we start with that? We go back to what he says in the blood covenant. The foundation for our trust to begin with. The reason you and I are sitting here, having gone all in with God and all in all the time with him as our best friend, it started with these written words. It started with these things written right here in the page. And all throughout this copy of the blood covenant that we have and enjoy and are so thankful for. It is goodness. It is beneficial. It is prosperity and success. To put confidence in God. To trust in him. Let's say this. To decide to trust him. To decide to trust him. Trust, our confidence, our faith in God, is released by choice. We choose to believe. Look no further than when Jesus was trying to help the man who had a son who had a demon in him. And the man said, sir, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus looked at him and said, basically said, sir, if you can believe, all things are possible. And what did that man say? Sir, Lord, I believe. Well, that didn't take long. What happened? He made the choice. He realized that the choice was his. It wasn't up to Jesus. It was up to what he could believe. And this is a quick but wonderful lesson on faith before we get further into tonight. We decide to choose. We decide to believe and to trust in God, to put confidence in him. It's not up to anybody else. It's not up to Jesus. The choice is ours. That's man, that's why when you read a scripture and it sounds good, you don't go, man, I wish I could believe that. You can. Just decide you believe it. Don't wait for your mind to catch up to understand it. No, the understanding comes after you decide to believe it. That's why men and women have misunderstood the Bible for so many years and in so many ways, in so many horrific ways, is because they tried to understand it first with their minds and then believe it. And they never got there. And they got worse and they came up with rules and regulations and they hurt other people, and whole denominations were started out of just head knowledge. Whereas you would have understood everything and progressively more and more if you just, Lord, I just decide I believe this. My mind can't make heads or tails of this, but this is good. I decide I believe it. It's in your book. Amen. Now listen, we wanted to talk about this tonight. Notice when he said, it is better to put confidence, put trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I want you to think about that statement for a minute. Confidence in man. And this is what the Lord was showing me. He was showing me people listening now and who listen by recording later. He was showing me how all of us at some point or another have been disappointed by a leader, by someone in the church, specifically religious leaders, spiritual leaders. But it can also apply to secular leaders, you know, I mean, obviously politicians, they do it every day. A parent, a boss. But I wanted to, but what the Lord was emphasizing really close, and all of those are valid. But what he was specifically emphasizing is men and women who have been our leaders in faith. And all of us at certain times have been disappointed by them. Now, whether it's valid or we just misunderstood something, there's been a disappointment. There's been something that stung us. We've tasted the disappointment and the sting of being failed by a leader, particularly and especially in a church setting or in a spiritual setting. And there's a word in the Bible that means it's a reaction to something that you didn't understand or that you interpreted as negative and or that attacked you. And all three have the same reaction. It causes you to go backward. It pressures you to stop believing and begin to distrust someone. It also means to fall away. Like, I'm out of this. Like, he had a falling out. You ever heard that term? You have a falling away. It means to go backward and stop believing. And the name of this reaction is called to be offended. To be offended. We hear it so much in this day and age. It's overused and but still accurate. That offends me. That offends me. Well, for one thing, people are so doggone sensitive this day and age. They're upset by anything that they don't agree with or isn't in the confines of their little perspective. But in the Bible use of the word offended, something pressured you, whether it was the sting of a hurt or a pain, someone gave offense, something caused you to stop trusting and to, I like what one definition says, it means to cause a person to begin to distrust and to desert. So not only have you withdrawn trust from them, but you've walked away from them. One whom he or she ought to trust and obey. Do you catch the whole picture now? Now you can understand why Satan works, the devil himself, the enemy of our souls, works so hard to offend us, is so that we stop putting trust in God and separate from him. And what he was showing me before we got started and earlier tonight when I was getting ready was that those stings of disappointment. Maybe you had a leader who fell into sin, misused assets in the church, was involved in some act of infidelity to their spouse. Maybe they died early. Maybe they quit the ministry. Whatever it may be, something in their life affected yours in a way of disappointment. And it stung you. And it hurt. And it still bothers you. And the way he was showing me is that there's still people who it bothers. They're still bothered by it. It may have happened years ago, but in some cases, it's like it just happened this morning or yesterday. And this is what he wanted me to get over to you, is that Satan and darkness want to use that offense, that hurt, that pressure to withdraw trust and to walk away from, and being disappointed by people, and use it to make us close ourselves off from the goodness of God. we begin to be skeptics. We begin to hear the word of God, and we react with a sense of sarcasm about it. Well, yeah, that's nice, but you know, we begin to have a bad attitude towards God. In fact, we begin to act like it was God's fault, because that pressure and that offense, it snowballs, it rolls downhill, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And yeah, thank you, Lord. I sense him bringing this up in my heart. I asked him about leaders. Listen, I lived in a town at one time where no less than 3 or 4 pastors over a season of several years, but several big name ministers in town got caught up in infidelity. And their lives and ministries were never the same after that. I asked the Lord about that. I'm like, sir, I mean, these were big, you know, big wigs, big kahunas. how did this happen? And sure, there's lots of natural reasons why, but this is what the Lord shared with me. He said they didn't deal with something while it was still small. They didn't deal with something while it was still small. And that not only helped me, but it checked me. I'm like, hey, then anything that's negative, while it's still small, let's kick it out before it grows and becomes something that gets out of hand. You see what I'm saying? While something was still small, they let it hang around. And over time, it began to grow and grow. Well, that's what any seed does. In fact, the way I heard it was they didn't deal with something while it was still in seed form. That's the exact words he used. They didn't deal with something while it was still in seed form. Jesus said, if you hear these words of mine, it's like a man takes seed and puts it in the ground. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is if a man should cast seed in the ground. Well, the same laws that work for the good seed is the same laws that work for the negative and not good seed. The book of Galatians spells it out specifically for us. If you sow the flesh, you'll get corruption. If you sow, meaning plant seeds. If you plant seeds in your flesh and carnal nature and you plant to your carnal desires, you're going to get a harvest. It's going to cripple you and corrupt things. And you're like, corrupt meaning to destroy slowly. Well, he also said if you plant seeds after the Spirit, meaning in your spirit, to the spirit nature, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, he said, you will enjoy life like I live it. Ooh. I mean, how far apart from good and bad do you need to be? I mean, obviously we know which one's the best, which one we want to go with. I want to live like he lives. I don't want to have destruction on some kind of percentage power curve. You know what I mean? I want to enjoy it like him. I want to enjoy life like him. Amen. Well, like I said, Satan wants, and darkness, one and the same. But darkness is a New Testament word, and it sums up the totality of all of Satan's assets and resources and reach. And darkness wants to use you being offended to close yourself off from the goodness of God. When you're offended, you're not putting confidence in God. In the New Testament, we see this again and again. People were offended with Jesus. And you know what he was able to do for them? Nothing. Offense and unbelief were the two things that limited Jesus' ministry again and again. Offense, unbelief. Oh, and number 3, unforgiveness. Carrying grudges, having something against someone. Amen. In fact, this is just a natural, I say natural, it's actually a supernatural, but this is the flow that the Holy Spirit is taking us in, and it's this, that those hurts and offenses They begin to weigh you down with every passing day, month, and year. They become a weight in your life. And you know what part of it is? Because Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came that you might have life like he lives it and have it abundantly. Ooh. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Those same hurts that hurt you the first time are still hurting you every day. All you have is just the thought come up about those disappointments. Now, this is true. The things we're talking about tonight, this is true for anything you've been disappointed by. But what are some of the worst disappointments that we have? When someone or something that we had put trust in lets us down. It's very disappointing. It hurts. It stings. And where there is offense and unforgiveness and a decision to not believe him. In fact, the scriptures are specific in one area. It says that Jesus could do nothing mighty there because of their unbelief. Well, what was the mighty thing that he wanted to do? In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says that God had anointed Jesus, put power on Jesus, and he with the Holy Spirit, and went about doing good. Went about, oh, thank you, Lord, revealing and giving the goodness of God. And he went about healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. The goodness of God was flowing flood tide through Jesus' ministry and life. Went about doing good. Well, what shut down that goodness from working? The decision to not believe. Being offended. Withdrawing trust from him. And going away, separating, leaving, and unforgiveness. Look, where there has been hurt and disappointment that has caused us to stop believing and go back from certain things, there's offense. Offense is there. You can't have one without the other. It's there. Well, are we going to leave you there? Absolutely not. We're just diagnosing the issue. Listen, and that offense, those hurts and disappointments, they add up and they are limiting the goodness of God in our life. So how do we turn this around? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Overcoming disappointments. What do you mean overcoming? I mean conquering them, getting over them. Moving forward in enjoying victory over them. Do you know what victory is? We had the Olympics recently and people won. They celebrated. But that moment's over. But the enjoyment of that win lasts a lifetime. The enjoyment of that win lasts a lifetime. Do you know how good it is to no longer have the sting of offense and disappointment in your life? It's wonderful. And when the devil will try to bring thoughts back to you, to remind you in painful detail about that time you got hurt by who and what and however, and you can laugh and just go, no, 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 I've let that go. I've overcome that. It's a good day. Listen, victories add up, and there's no such thing as a small victory. Win is a win is a win. Well, let's look at how we overcome disappointments. Let's look at how we enjoy winning over disappointments. Let's go over to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Jesus answering, verse 22. Jesus answering, saith unto them, have faith in God. Well, we've talked about something already tonight that's going to help us. Part of our disappointment, thank you, Lord, I like that. Part of our open door of disappointment, meaning that we are allowing access to disappointment, is that, listen, it's fine for people who have earned your trust to put confidence in them. Let me say this again. I think I've said it before, but hey, let me just make it plain here. You can love people, and we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves, but you are not obligated to trust everybody. Love is given, trust is earned. If you can't trust somebody any further than you can throw them, you don't have any obligation to believe them and what they say. If they've proven time and time again they are unreliable and liars, no, you don't owe them to believe them. But you're supposed to love me, and the Bible says you love me. Yeah, I love you. It doesn't mean I can trust you any further than I can throw you. So let's dispel that religious myth. Because it won't always be like this. But there's a lot of shady characters running around in church circles and expect you to trust them while they just cheat you and let you down time and time again. It may be in your family. It may be you. In any case, make adjustments accordingly. Listen, I decide to stop being a liar and to stop being a person, and start being a person of integrity. Or if it's somebody else, listen, I decide that I'm not trusting that person anymore until they show me they can prove worthy of it. But the scripture that we started off with tonight, it is better, it is prosperity, it is success, it is goodness to put confidence in God and not in man. We oftentimes get our eyes way too much on trusting men and what they say. Men meaning humans. The news, people's opinions, social media, hot takes. And we haven't listened to what God has said about it yet. Our success comes from the decision to put our trust in God alone. Our success comes from the decision to put our confidence in God and in God alone. In fact, thank you, Lord. I'm aware right now by him showing me what's going on. He's identifying in you right now, listening and watching this, areas where you've gotten your eyes off of him and onto men. My classic story, because anybody can relate to it, and it's funny and it doesn't single anybody out. In the movie Finding Nemo, the father clownfish, Marlin. He's gone looking for his little boy, Nemo. And he's crossed oceans and jet streams and big cliffs, and he's gone on all this adventure. And his son, he's helping his son, got injured in the final big scene. And his son's waking up from being kind of groggy. And he goes, I saw a sea turtle, and he was 150 years old. He saw it with his own eyes, rode on the sea turtle's back on Crush. Dude. And that little twerp fish, Nemo, goes, 150? But Sandy Plankton said they only lived to be 100. And Marlin, bless his heart, goes, Sandy Plankton? You don't think I swam halfway across the ocean and I don't know more than Sandy Plankton? And that's a wonderful example. Listen, we've got the God who created the heavens and the earth as our best friend and our Savior. But we take man's word for it? Over his? Come on now. Let's get our eyes back on God. Let's do exactly what Jesus says. Have faith in God. That's decision number one. Sir, I'm putting my trust, my confidence, my commitment of faith. I'm deciding I trust in you. I have faith in God. I have confidence based on the blood covenant in you and in you alone. Hey, success now has begun in your life. Maybe you don't know this, and if you do, it's a wonderful time to be reminded. God doesn't make you wait to the very end to begin to enjoy success in anything. He lets you enjoy it from the jump. We get to enjoy heaven on earth. We get to enjoy the down payment of our inheritance with the Holy Spirit. He's always helping you enjoy it from the moment you connect with Him. He's always helping you enjoy life, His blessing, His best, success, and victory from the moment you decide to connect with Him. In the same way, success has begun the moment you say, hey, my confidence is in that person right there. And his name is God, my best friend and my heavenly Father and my source. Sir, my trust is in you and you alone. My loyalty is to you and to you alone. Ooh, listen, pal, success has begun. Sure, it has a course to run in our life, and we're going to enjoy the finish line. And that's where everything finally comes all together, but you're already on your way. Oh, that's good, man. Hallelujah. Well, he said, have faith in God. Notice the sentence ends. It says, have faith in God, period. Short and sweet, just like he likes it. He's keeping it simple, and this works. Our confidence is in God and in God alone. Amen. Now, we're going to talk about why. Let's get the eyes of our trust back on God and back off of every man. Let me say that again. Let's get the eyes of our trust back on God and off of every man. Maybe it's man's voice, maybe it's the news, whatever it may be. The possibilities, we can't exhaust them all. But let's just decide, any area where I'm trusting man over God, I'm stopping that right now. And my trust is in God alone and what he says. Remember, faith, confidence comes by hearing, and hearing God's official statement on the matter. That's Romans 10:17. And I'm basing the way I said that on the Young's Literal Translation of Romans 10:17. It says, now faith is by a report, and a report by a saying of God, meaning God has weighed in with his statement on the matter, and confidence has begun. Ooh, glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, let me show you a reason why. James chapter 1. I'm going to read these references. James chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read it to you in the King James and then a couple other translations just to give you a great picture here. But just write it down in your notes. I just want you to hear it. James chapter 1 and verse 17. This shows us a picture of the God, our best friend, that we're trusting. James 1, 17. And it says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now that's kind of poetic and it sounds good, but let's get a little more light on it so we can really grasp it. This is the Passion Translation. Every gift God freely gives us is good and perfect, streaming down from the Father of lights, who shines from the heavens with no hidden shadow or darkness and is never subject to change. Can you see that? There's never any shady motive. There's never anything sketchy about him. There's never even the spot of the hint of darkness, and there's never any hint of change. When it says shadow of turning, it means like he never slightly changes position and causes his shadow to move. He is straight ahead. He is consistent. He is the same. Ooh. Malachi chapter 3 says, I am the Lord and I change not. Isn't that wonderful? Now remember, Psalm 23:1, the Passion Translation. The Lord is my best friend and my shepherd. I always have more than enough. Man, isn't that just absolutely wonderful? So how about this? Your best friend, the Lord, changes not. You've got a best friend in God whom you can trust because he never changes. And all good things come from him. Hallelujah. That sounds like someone you can put your confidence in with some assurance. Actually, with all assurance. The New Living Translation says this, "Don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all lights in the heavens. He never changes nor casts a shifting shadow." Listen, man, God ain't shady. Oh, he'll provide shade in the desert, but there's nothing sketchy about him. When you say shady and sketchy, what does that mean? It means this. He never gives you a reason to doubt him. He never gives you a reason to distrust him. He never gives you a reason to withdraw trust from him. Because there's nothing shady in him. There's nothing sketchy about him. The easy-to-read version says this, "My dear brothers and sisters, don't be fooled about this." Because listen, there's a lot of things trying to fool you about it. "Everything good comes from God. Every perfect gift is from him. These good gifts come down from the Father who made all the lights in the sky. But God never changes like the shadows from those lights. He is always the same." I like that. He is always the same. Your best friend, God, your Heavenly Father, is always the same. Well, that's someone you can decide to put your trust in him. I thought we were talking about dealing with disappointments and overcoming disappointments. We are. To stop being disappointed, you need to find the one person who won't disappoint you. And by letting him give you confidence by what he says to you, which is what we're talking, all these things that we're reading from the covenant are putting confidence in you. Taking that confidence and putting it in him, the most trustworthy being in the universe, is what will cause you to overcome every disappointment. All those disappointments will fall away. They'll all be a thing of the past. Because you have someone now who won't disappoint you. I was remembering the story. This is one of my favorite stories about trusting in God. A pastor of a church had some people, and it was somewhat of a larger family, and they didn't like what he was preaching. And they came and said, "If you don't stop preaching it, we're going to leave." And well, the pastor had some backbone and said, "You know, listen, I love you, but I'm not going to stop preaching just because you don't like it." And he said, "Okay, we're out." He said, "All right, I love you. Bye." And he said, as he was watching them all leave, he could look out the window of his office. As he was watching them all leave, he had a moment where he just went, "Ooh, God," he said, "my highest." That, because the senior father of the family, he was a very large giver and tither in that church. And this pastor said to the Lord, he said, "Sir, my highest tither is gone." And the Lord spoke to him and said, "No, he's not. I'm still here." Oh, can you hear the loyalty of your unchanging God and best friend? He said, "No, he's not. The biggest giver in your church didn't just leave. I'm still here." But hear the tenderness in that. Hear the trustworthiness in that. You can get over that disappointment of someone leaving and betraying you and falling out with you. And you can hear the words of God to that same pastor and hear it for yourself. They're not. Yeah, they may have left, but your best friend didn't leave. I'm still here. The highest giver in your life didn't leave. I'm still here. You may have had a revenue stream dry up. You may have had a church that went sideways on you. And there was a falling out and a church split and whatever and craziness and chaos. But God didn't leave you. God didn't fail you. The God, our best friend that we're putting our trust in, he never changes. He is perfectly consistent. And he has no darkness and nothing sketchy about him. He is, oh, get this now. Get ready to write this down. He is perfectly, now I made up this word, so I'm just hear me. Just go with me on it. He is perfectly trustable. You know what I mean? Well, I like the word trustworthy. Listen, I'm not trying to be no English scholar here. I want you to get the meaning of it. He is perfectly trustable. And he is easy to confide in. What do you mean to confide in? It's easy to place your confidence in him when you know how unchanging and how consistent and how absolutely committed he is to you. He's your best friend who will never, ever change on you. Man, can you see? I can sense it in my heart. Disappointment is melting away in people's lives like snow in August. It's just melting away. Hallelujah. Listen, what about anybody else that we've been failed by or done us wrong? Well, if you were in Mark chapter 11, Jesus goes on and gives us some more instructions. He says, have faith in God. Then he says, here's how you release it. And then here's how you receive what you believe for and desire. And then in verse 25, he says this, and when you stand praying or when you stand releasing your confidence into God, if you have aught against any, that means if you have anything against anyone, here's what the master's instructions are. Forgive if you have aught against any. Forgive. Let it go. And not just, I'm trying to forgive, but I just... No, forgiveness is a decision, not a feeling. I decide I forgive. Just the same way you decide to trust in God, and you decide that he's telling you the truth, and you decide that you believe what he says, you decide you forgive. Sir, I decide I forgive that person. I've done this many times. I think I did it. Yeah, I did it even earlier tonight. I just decide I forgive everybody. That way there's nothing I've forgotten about. Everybody's forgiven. You know why? The goodness of God is too good to enjoy and miss out on because of some stupid grudge, some petty hurt, or even the legitimate grievances. Like, man, someone in the church did you wrong. Now notice, I said forgive them. I didn't say go be best buddies with them. But I said forgive them. And I said it because he said it. Do you know why? So he can be good to you. Have faith in God so you can have what you say that's good out of your mouth. And those things you desire when you pray and you believe you receive them, he can do them with no hindrance in your life. He can cause them to show up and be revealed and come to pass in your life with absolutely no hindrance because your heart's clean. No grudges. Everybody's forgiven. I like something that the book of Hebrews says. It says, laying aside, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, laying aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice, laying aside the weight, it's something that we do. These hurts and disappointments are weights. You don't need to wade into them and diagnose them and talk about them for years and years and get nothing better but rather grow worse. You need to forgive and lay it aside and get your eyes and your heart back on what God is saying to you and who you're trusting. This person who won't ever change on you, who's consistent and who is good and longs to be good to you, your best friend. And that'll cause these disappointments to begin to just melt away. Listen, we've got a few moments left. I want to run you through. Make sure you have something to write these down. Or you can go back and listen to them and write them down after the fact, after we post this on the website and get it up as a resource. I want you to write these down and hear them to remind you about this being that you're putting your trust in, who won't disappoint you. Joshua chapter 1 in verse 5. There shall not any man, this is God speaking now, there shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I don't care what anybody's done to you. Their act in your life cannot dominate you. It's beatable. God's power and your decision to forgive it, and His grace and His love and His peace can get you back focused on the goodness of God. And then he says this, they can't stand before you all the days of your life. He says, as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. That is a decision. He will not fail you nor forsake you. It's settled, and this is permanent. God, your best friend, will not fail you nor forsake you. What do you mean forsake? Walk off and leave you. He won't change on you. Oh, man, hallelujah. Numbers 20, write this down. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's hear this again in more of our everyday English. God is not a man that he should lie. He's not like mortal men in that he lies. He doesn't lie. He doesn't change his mind about what he's promised to do for you. He's spoken, and he does it. Another way you could say it, he does exactly what he says. And what he has said, he'll make it good. He'll do it. He'll do what he says, and he'll make good on what he's promised. That's someone you can put confidence in. That's someone that you still have in your life that won't ever disappoint you. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus, one of Paul's right-hand men, there's a letter, three chapters in the New Testament. In verse 2, it says of Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Look at this phrase. God, who cannot lie. The book of Hebrews says it's impossible for him to lie. Listen, it's not that he can lie and just decide that he won't. He's sworn to you that he won't because he can't. Hallelujah. He not only is incapable of lying, he wants you to know he's so committed to you that he won't lie to you. It's both. He can't, and he's decided that he won't. That's someone you can place your confidence in. That's someone when you place your confidence in them and you hear things like, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You can go, sir, I believe you. All my need is supplied. And you won't fail me or disappoint me. Because you won't change on me. I don't have to wake up tomorrow and wonder if that scripture is still good. He won't fail me. Hallelujah. He won't fail you. Psalms 89:34. Psalms 89:34. God speaking again, my covenant will I not break. Notice his will. He's made up his mind. He'll never break what he says to you. And he says, nor will I alter or change the thing that has gone out of my lips. One translation says, I'll never change what I've said. Glory to God. What he has said in the book of Peter, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, it says this, that the word of our Lord abides forever. It says the word of God liveth and abideth forever, and the word of the Lord endureth forever. The word of our best friend, our God and our source, is permanent and always is working. It's never off. You never have to turn it back on. It's always ready. That is someone you can place your confidence in with no risk of disappointment. Let me say that again. This is someone you can place your confidence in with no risk of disappointment. Now, lastly, of the scriptures that we wanted to read tonight, Hebrews 13, verse 5, says, "Let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness. Be content, which is a decision. Be happy with such things as you have." And as I point out whenever I read this, what's the first thing that he says that you have? "For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." What can we be content with in our life? Him. The first and biggest reason to be content in our lives, in my life, and in your life, is that we have him. That is wonderful. There's no reason for disappointment anymore. I don't care how bad you've been hurt, what's happened, you still have him. I was thinking about this tonight. I've shared this testimony several times, but you know what? It's okay. We can hear it again. A friend of mine had passed away, a very beloved person in my life, and a mentor. And I had just found out around 9:30 in the morning. I was on the phone most of the morning and into the afternoon. And I had, this is a Wednesday, and I had to preach that night. And I got off the phone and made my last phone call. It was a little after the 12 o'clock hour, after the noon hour. And I got off the phone, and I just said this to God, and I could feel my heart begin to break and emotion starting to come out. Whew. And I said this. I said, "God, my friend is gone. And God is my witness, and I'll never forget as long as I live. I heard this in my heart." He said, "Yeah, but you've still got me." Oh, and the moment he said it, it was like it blew all the grief out. Now, I still missed my friend, but the sorrow and the grief was gone because I still had him. Whatever you've been disappointed with, decide to turn your eyes around, your perspective around. Decide to forgive who and what had been done to you. And remember, you've still got him who won't fail you, who won't change on you, who won't let you go, who won't change what he said, who won't break his oath to you, will keep everything that he said to you as you choose to believe him and place your confidence in him. Listen, every disappointment falls to the side as we see and believe that we always have God and that he will never disappoint us. Let me say that again. Every disappointment falls to the side as we see and believe that we always have God, our best friend, and that he will never disappoint us. You can confidently treat God like he's honest and act like he's reliable. You can act like everything that he's written in his covenant is so. You can confidently treat God like he's honest and act like he's reliable. You don't have to stress out over your needs after you decide that you believe that my God shall supply all my need. Well, then all my need is supplied. Father, thank you that you've supplied all my need. And you can rest now and let him bring it to pass. Listen, let me end this. As I was putting this together tonight, I heard the Lord say this, and I wrote it down. And I'll read it to you exactly the way he said it to me. It's short, but it's good. He said, all, talking to you, he's addressing you, the listener, you, the watcher here. All may have failed you, but I won't. Decide to put your confidence in me. I will be good to you and never harm you. I think you want me to read that again. All may have, now this is the word of God to you. All may have failed you, but I won't. Decide to put your confidence in me. And I will be good to you. He said, I will be good to you and never harm you. Let me read it one more time. All may have failed you, but I won't. Decide to put your confidence in me. I will be good to you and never harm you. Hallelujah. Glory to God, man. Thank you, Jesus. Our God is good. He's very, very, very good to us. Praise God. Listen, let's make that decision together if you're ready. Listen, if you're not, listen to this again until you are. Let's decide. Lord, say this with me. Heavenly Father, you are my best friend. I put my confidence in you. I decide I trust you. I believe that I receive your goodness. You're good to me. And you're being good to me right now. I know you are good. You'll never change. I've got you forever. You'll never leave me nor forsake me. And you'll never harm me. I believe you. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Hallelujah. Isn't he good? He is just the best friend that you could ever have. Man, that's awesome.